Luke chapter number 2, Luke 2 in our Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at the Christmas story, and I'd like to give you several thoughts from the Christmas story this morning that I hope will be again a help to you, and we've been praying for that this week, that God would speak to your hearts and He would show you what you might have need of, and especially if there'd be somebody that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation and they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. And so that's, of course, the major part of the Christmas story, what Christ came to do for us when He died on that cross for us. And so we're going to talk about it here today from Luke chapter number 2. And I want us to notice four things in this passage of Scripture this morning, four truths today that I hope will be a help to us from Luke chapter number 2 and the Christmas story. First of all, the first thing I want us to notice, and by the way, we're going to look at other passages of Scripture today, so this will not be the only one. So if you'd keep, again, your Bible nearby you there, so that you can follow through with me, and our children, if they have their Bibles, if you can follow through with me here and try to find the passages of Scripture with me. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 1, and I want us to notice the first truth I want us to see about the Christmas story today is this. I want us to notice, number one, the miracle. Number one, the miracle. I want us to notice the miracle of His birth. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when we read this passage of Scripture, we'll take the time to look at a couple verses in the Old Testament of our Bible as well. But we'll put all this together to see how these events worked to perform this miracle that God had for the birth of a Savior. Look at what it says in Luke 2 verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, we're not just reading these verses to fill time here now. We're going to come back to those in just a moment and talk to you about how that everything that we are reading about works together to be able to perform this miracle that God had in sending His Son. Verse number 4. "And Joseph also went up," verse number 5, "to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she," that's the key here in verse number 6, "she should be delivered." When we think of that "she" there, we're thinking of Mary being that virgin lady that was going to give birth to the Savior. Now, we just read about it a minute ago when we quoted together Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. The Bible says, remember now, this is our verse we're memorizing, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." That's our monthly verse. But that verse is one of the verses that we would go to in Scripture that reminds us of the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. So this virgin that was espoused to Joseph, was the one that was going to be used of God to give birth to the Savior. Now, we're in Luke chapter number 2, but if you would go over to Luke chapter 1 for a moment, the Bible tells us that an angel announced about this miracle that was going to take place. So 9 months before she gave birth, the angel said, "You are now with child as a virgin, and you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world." In verse 31, it says, "And behold," this is the angel speaking to Mary, "and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." By the way, that name is not just an accident, because that name Jesus means that he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the one that would save people from their sins. Now, if we would skip down to verse number 34, the Bible says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You know what Mary's asking there? Mary's saying that, according to my understanding, the only way that this is going to be possible is if it's some type of a miracle. That's what Mary's saying. There's no way it could happen unless it be a miracle, because I've never known a man. I'm a virgin, she's saying. Now, notice what the Bible says the angel says in verse number 35. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now we have another name to identify our Savior. He was called Emmanuel. Then in the passage of scripture we read, he was called Jesus. Now in that verse we just read, he's called the Son of God. And he is saying, the angel saying to her, you're going to conceive in your womb by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you, and he is going to conceive in your womb that child that is going to be born to you as the Savior of the world. Now, let's pause just a moment to not just pass over this miracle of the virgin birth without saying this thought this morning that we have to remember. In order for Jesus to be our Savior, he had to be born of a virgin. There is no way that you can get around that. You can't say, well, she was just a young woman that gave birth to baby Jesus. No, she wasn't just a young woman. She was a virgin woman who had never been with a man. And because of that, she had the opportunity to conceive in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to give birth to a sinless child. No child had ever come to the earth that was sinless. And no child will ever come to this earth in days to come who is sinless. And you say, why is that true? Well, because of the father that has that sin nature that is passed on to their child from way back in the time of the garden when Adam made that choice to sin. Every person born after that has been born with a sin nature. This is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. So this is part of the miracle of the Christmas story. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, and he had to be in order to be sinless, because if he was born with a human father, that human father would have passed that sin nature onto him. So this miracle was one of a virgin birth. But this miracle was also going to fulfill the promise of all of the prophets. So back in the Old Testament of our Bible, we have some prophets who gave some promises. So this miracle is not only one of a virgin birth, but it is going to fulfill a promise that prophets had given to us from the Word of God. Now we quoted today Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, but there's a verse in the Old Testament of our Bible that was the reason why we have Matthew 1, 23 in the New Testament of our Bible. Because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, that sounds familiar to the verse we're memorizing in the month of December, right? This is the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that there was going to be a son that was going to be born, and he was going to be born of a virgin. Therefore, he was able to be sinless, and then he could be the sacrifice of our sins. So this miracle is going to fulfill the promises of prophecy in the scripture, right? Now, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, another very familiar prophecy that we'll talk about at Christmas time of year, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty, what's the next word? The Mighty God. Jesus, when he came down to earth here, he was God, wasn't he? He didn't cease to be God just because he came down here to earth. 100% human and 100% God at the same time. Just God taking on human flesh, but God also being sinless. So the Bible says he'd be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So what is the Bible telling us? The Bible saying that all of those prophecies that were given in the Old Testament of the Bible, those prophecies and those promises were going to come true because of the birth of this baby that was born of this virgin that we are reading about here in Luke chapter number 2. So the long wait for the Savior was going to be over, right? Because remember, I talked about it this morning. Hundreds of years had passed since Isaiah had given this prophecy. Some 600 to 700 years had passed. And then remember, when we get to the end of the book of Malachi, which ends the Old Testament of our Bible, before we get to the New Testament of our Bible, there's a 400-year period of silence. And so the Old Testament prophets gave a promise that Jesus was going to come. He was going to be born of a virgin, and his name was going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his throne, there would be no end. And we heard all of this from the prophets. But wait a minute, hundreds of years have passed. And so because hundreds of years have passed, do you think God's going to keep his word? I'd imagine there were some that were wondering. They're waiting, they're anticipating. And there were some that even the Bible says mocked at the fact that the prophet said it would happen, and it's gone hundreds of years and it hasn't happened. But what has happened as a result of Luke chapter 2 that we read in our Bibles, the long wait for the Savior of the world to be born is now going to be over. Hundreds of years have passed and Jesus kept his word. Oh, may we encourage you with this morning. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And when God made this promise in the Old Testament of our Bible, he kept it through the miracle of the virgin birth. Now, can I give you a few thoughts here this morning before we move on to our second thought this morning? A few things that worked. I want you to notice a few things that worked towards the fulfilling of this miracle. There were a few things that we read in this passage of Scripture that had to work together in order to fulfill the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament of our Bible. First of all, there was a taxing that took place. That wasn't by mistake, was it? See, God had a plan in all of this. God was working it out all for his divine purpose. And so the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, about this, 1 through verse number 3, about this taxing that was going to be taking place. And everybody that was going to be taxed had to go to their own city. So number one, in order to fulfill this prophecy of this miracle, there had to be a taxing that was taking place. But then number two, there was a trip that took place. So number one, there was a taxing. God's working it out all in his divine plan. The taxing had to take place. But number two, the trip had to take place. The Bible says that the very place that Joseph was from, he was of the lineage of David. So he had to return back to the city of Bethlehem. Now we sang about it this morning, didn't we? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. That's a special place, right? And the reason why it's a special place is because it was the place that Jesus Christ was born in. Now, we go back to the book of Micah, which is one of the minor prophets that we would read from in the Old Testament of our Bible. And in the book of Micah, chapter number 5 and verse number 2, there's a verse that's written about the place that Jesus would be born. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." What is the Bible telling us here in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2? Another promise from the prophets that not only was he going to be born, not only was he going to be born of a virgin, but he was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. So all of the events are working out in order for these prophecies to be filled. The taxing comes. And then the trip takes place, but then I also want you to notice the timing of all of this. The timing of all of this. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read a very, very powerful verse. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, there's an important verse that we're going to get to right underneath that one in just a moment. But the Bible is teaching us this, that the taxing had to take place to fulfill prophecy. The trip to Bethlehem had to take place to fulfill prophecy. And God's timing was perfect in it all, right? Now, for some, they may have, again, mocked and scoffed at the coming of the Messiah. But God had a perfect timing in it all. And by the way, he'll have a perfect timing in everything that will take place in days to come as well, won't he? He says he's going to come back and receive those who have trusted him as their Savior to meet him in the air. We don't know when that will be. We have no idea. The Bible says even the angels don't know in heaven, but God knows, and he has a perfect timing for all of it. And one day that event is going to take place, and we just wait and we watch for the appearing of our Savior. And don't worry, God's timing will be right. God was able, number one, to fulfill a miracle. But number two, I want you to notice this. I want us to notice the manger. Number one, we saw the miracle of the virgin birth and how things had to work together in God's perfect timing with the taxing and the trip to Bethlehem in order to work out God's plan for that virgin birth. But number two, I want us to notice the manger. Would you look down at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7? We saw the miracle. Let's look at the manger for a moment. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." That's the Virgin Mary, right? "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him, in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, we would think about this Christmas story, and probably many of us at our houses, maybe all of us at our houses, have a nativity set up where we would see that stable and those animals that would be in there, and then that manger, that feeding trough that we see that the baby Jesus is laying in. This manger, the Bible talks about it here in Luke chapter number 2. This stable that Jesus would have been placed in, that manger in, would have been a very unusual place for the birth of a king. I mean, in our minds, let's really picture that today now. A stable as a birthing place for a king. The king of, not just any king, by the way. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But see, just because we talk about that stable being an unusual place for the birth of a king, that's going to allow us to recognize the significance of this manger in just a moment. But the second thing I want us to notice is not only the stable being an unusual place for the birth of a Savior, but the manger, a very unusual bed for one that was the promised one, for one that was to be the Savior. So we've got an unusual place being the stable, and then an unusual bed for Jesus to be laid in as the promised one or as the Savior of the world. But I believe that when we look at the manger, it allows us to picture a few things about our Savior. Would you consider them with me this morning, what the manger represents or pictures about our Savior? Number one, I want you to notice that the manger perfectly pictures Christ's rejection. It perfectly pictures Christ's rejection. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7 again with me. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." Now there's two key words here. "And laid him in a manger because there was," what are the next two words? "No room." There was no room for them in the inn. You know, the Bible talks about how that there was no room in the inn. And then the Bible talks about how that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, there was also no room in the hearts of man for him. He was rejected when he came into this world. What a perfect picture this manger was of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room in the local hotels, so now we're going to find a stable and we're going to put him in a manger because there's no room. Well, the Bible says in the book of John that when Jesus came, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected even by his own, the unbelieving Jews that would not believe in the Messiah that came. But again, all in fulfillment of the prophecies that we read in the Old Testament of our Bible. I'm going to take the time one more time to turn to the book of Isaiah. We go to the book of Isaiah a lot to be able to remind us of the prophecies of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3, the Bible says this: "He is despised and rejected of men." It gives us that prophecy, that promise of what would happen when Jesus would come to earth. He would be rejected by men. He would be rejected by the Jews. Remember that verse? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He many times even today is rejected by the rich folks. Again, I've given you illustrations before of times I've knocked on doors and people have shown me what they have, and they say, "Look at everything I have. Do you think I need what you're trying to tell me about?" Yes, you need it. You need Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you possess. May riches not keep somebody from trusting Christ and causing them to reject. And then there are some that are great and learned men and women who will reject the Lord Jesus Christ and never put their faith and trust in Him. There are some that will reject Him just simply because of their pride. They'll push him out. They're not humble enough to receive him because of pride that is standing in the way. By the mass of people that are around us of every age and every rank, there may be some that will reject him. And the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And what a wonderful picture that manger is of the fact that Christ would be rejected. But the application for us today is this: have you shut him out of your life? Or is he a part of your life? Have you rejected him when it comes to your salvation? Maybe God's spoken to your heart before and you've just simply said no, and you've pushed him away. You're either going to receive his gift or you're going to reject it. You're either going to accept what he has for you or you're going to push it away. And can I encourage you today? There was no room in the inn. He came unto his own and his own received him not. So yes, there is that group of people that will reject Christ. But let it not be said that we have shut Christ out of our lives as far as our salvation is concerned. Receive him today. But then even as Christians, let not shut Christ out of our lives. Let's make sure that each and every day we have a time of fellowship with the Lord and we are staying close to our Savior. May this manger remind us of how important it is to make sure that Christ is not shut out of our lives, but we have room for him, because the Bible says this, that if we are willing in our hearts to have room for him, he is not going to cast anyone out. We're going to talk about it here in just a minute. There will be room for you. As a matter of fact, the songwriter wrote it best when he said, there's room at the cross for you. If you come to Jesus today, whosoever will may come and have the ability to drink of that water that God wants to give you, and that's the water of everlasting life that he promises to us in his word. So number one, the manger pictures Christ's rejection. But number two, I want you to notice the manger perfectly pictured Christ's redemption as well. It perfectly pictured his redemption, meaning this was the reason why Jesus came. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, I told you I was going to take you back there in just a moment. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. But the next verse says this, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, the manger perfectly pictures the redemption of our Savior, meaning that he came to this earth to reconcile and to redeem us back to him. We think about, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7 that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now there's another passage of scripture a little bit later on in these gospel accounts where the Bible talks about some clothes that he had on, and we would recognize those as being his grave clothes, right? We think here in the manger of the swaddling clothes he wore at his birth. But then the grave clothes that he was wrapped in at the time of his death. But the good news about the grave clothes are this. The Bible says that after 3 days, after he was placed in that tomb, the disciples and the women came to that tomb, right? And they looked inside of that tomb and they saw something. They didn't see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead they saw the grave clothes, didn't they? And the good news is, yes, there were some swaddling clothes he wore at the time of his birth, reminding us of the fact that he would redeem us. And then there were some grave clothes that he wore at his death, another reminder that he would redeem us. But then there were some grave clothes that were laying in his tomb, right? And that empty tomb was a reminder, with those empty grave clothes, was a reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ would redeem us. See, he came to forgive us. He came to reconcile us back to God because sin stood in the way. And if you've never been redeemed, or you've never been reconciled to God, I trust that God would speak to your heart today, and today would be the day where you will trust in the redemption of our Savior for your hope of eternity. The third thing I want you to notice about the manger is it didn't just perfectly picture Christ's rejection. There was no room. And then it didn't just perfectly picture his redemption, the swaddling clothes that his mother Mary wrapped him in. But number three, I want you to notice that it perfectly pictured Christ's reception as well. Not only his rejection, and not only his redemption, but also his reception. Would you consider with me tonight in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in their swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. She laid him in a manger. Can you just with me in your mind picture the humility of our Savior's birth? The humility that he would leave the glories and the beauty and the splendor of heaven to come down here in humility and be placed in a manger. Again, back to what I said a moment ago. I told you I'd come back to this. A stable doesn't represent a place that we would think a king would be placed in, right? A manger doesn't represent in our minds a bed that a baby that would be a promised one or a promised Savior of the world would be placed in. But that's exactly the way that God wanted it, right? Because Jesus came in humility, didn't he? And he willingly was placed into that manger for us. But the humility at his birth points to the humility of his life, doesn't it? Because the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter number 2 that Jesus came as a servant. He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant. Oh, may that be a gentle reminder to every one of us today to not be so concentrated on how we can be served, but that we would be willing to serve somebody else. Jesus came in humility and he was willing to serve. As a matter of fact, his whole entire life, earthly life and earthly ministry, reminds us of his willingness to serve and the humility of his life on earth. But then would you think of the humility of the cross? The Bible says he came as a servant, and the Bible says he was willing to obediently suffer on that cross and die on that cross for the sins of the entire world. He was willing to receive anybody that would come to him. It reminds us of that with the humility of our Savior, being born in that manger and then humbly living a life and then humbly dying and going to that cross, dying on that cross. It reminds us of the fact that because of his humility, he is willing to receive anyone who comes to him. Hey, tonight, because our Savior gave us a wonderful example of humility, you don't need to come to God presenting some kind of great wealth to him. That's not what he's looking for. You don't need to come to God presenting some kind of a position of power to him or some kind of prestige and say that's the only soul that God will receive. No, he died for the sins of everyone, didn't he? You don't have to come to him wealthy or with any kind of power or position. The Bible says he is willing to receive everyone that will come to him. And if he came, if he did come in another way, maybe it wouldn't have been the humility of a manger. Maybe it wouldn't have been eventually the humility of a cross. If he came in another way, it may be that we would say that we had to try to do something to earn that relationship with him or to work to get to where he is. But because of his humble birth and his humble life and his humble death, we know that his reception is open to everyone, right? He is willing to forgive anyone who will come to him. You know, there's a song that we sing in our hymnal, and I love the words to it. The hymn is, Christ receiveth a sinful man. The words to the verses, two of them that I picked out, very special when we think of the reception of our Savior, that it's open to all. The words of that hymn say, come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth a sinful man. The last verse of that hymn says, Christ received the sinful men, even me, the hymn writer said, with all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. The chorus of that song says, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ received the sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ received the sinful men. Aren't you thankful that that forgiveness is open to all? And by the way, it's open to all because every one of us are sinners, aren't we? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all, how many? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It says, we have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. See, he didn't lay the iniquity of himself for some. He laid the iniquity of everybody on himself when he died on that cross. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse number 37, I told you I'd come back to this verse. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. See, the manger gives us a perfect picture of the reception of our Christ, our Savior. He is willing to receive anyone that will come to him. The manger reminds us of Christ's rejection, and then it reminds us of his redemption, but then it reminds us of his reception as well. The third word I want us to notice this morning in the Christmas story, we talked about the miracle, and we talked about the manger. Would you quickly look, number three, at the messengers? Let's look at the messengers. Look at verse number 8, if you would, in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, there's the messenger right there. The messenger that is going to give the message of the birth of the Savior. Look at what the messenger says. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now the Bible tells in verse number 8 that these messengers delivered a message to a group of shepherds. Now these group of shepherds, we would say, were just common men. They were watching over their flock by night. And by the way, a night that might have seemed like every other night. But this was a different night, wasn't it? See, this wasn't just any other night. When the angel appeared to those shepherds, can I say this? Everything changed that night. Everything changed when those messengers delivered the message to the shepherds, because God, as he has the attention of these shepherds, they are never going to be the same. The Bible tells us that they're afraid for a moment. The Bible says they're afraid, but they are calmed down by just two words. The angel says to them, fear not. May that be a good reminder for us today. Some good words that we can use from the scripture for our trembling and worrisome times in our life. God is just saying to us, fear not. Be willing to give your fears to him, just like the messenger said to the shepherds. The Bible says in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I want you to notice some things about this. Look at verse number 16, if you would. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Can I say this? They found the manger, and they found the baby, and they found Mary, and they found Joseph, just as the messenger had said they would. God kept his word, didn't he? Just like the messenger said, they found him. And they found him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in that manger, and they found his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph as well. I want you to notice quickly here before we move on to the last thought this morning, I want you to notice the example that the shepherds give to us. Number one, I want you to notice they heard. They heard the message. You know, what an example the shepherds leave for us, because today we are hearing the message, aren't we? We are hearing the message. We've got everybody in here today. The only ones that are outside of this building are those that are sitting in the nursery, and they're watching on the screen that we have back there, and being blessed by the service as well. But we've got everybody in here. We've got the youngest all the way to the oldest in here, and every one of us is hearing the message today, aren't we? But you know, the Bible tells us there's different ways that we can receive the message we hear. Matter of fact, the Bible says that in the book of James, you can be a hearer of the word but not a doer. But the Bible says the shepherds didn't just hear the message. The second thought I want you to notice is this. They heeded the message. They heard it, and then they heeded. They obeyed. They listened. The Bible says in verse number 15, notice this with me if you would, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. I can imagine them looking back and forth at each other. And then all of a sudden, one of them, if not maybe the group of them at one time, kind of spoke up and said, hey, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know, they could have been a hearer that night, but not a doer. But the Bible says the sad part about that in the book of James is that if you're a hearer and not a doer, he gives the illustration of a person that's looking into a mirror, and they see problems that need to be fixed, and they just walk away and they don't fix them. God says, I want you to hear my word, and I want you to heed the word of God as well. I want you to be a doer. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm hearing the word of God, but I need to be a doer. I need to heed what God's word tells me to do. Not only maybe necessarily what you're hearing today, but what you know is true of the word of God. I need to hear it, and I need to heed it. And I noticed this in verse number 16. I thought of this as I was preparing this message. It says, and they came with haste. Here's the thought from verse number 16. They didn't just heed. They heeded with haste, didn't they? Man, they were quick about it to go get to where Jesus was to be able to worship him. Man, I wonder if that is how excited we get when it's time to get to church. Man, we're coming with haste. Not breaking the law on the road now to get here, but saying I'm excited about getting there. And I'm excited to be able to worship the Lord, or maybe when we're getting to open our Bible every day. Do you come with haste because you want to hear the word of God and then you want to heed it? But then I notice one more thing about these shepherds. They leave a wonderful example for us. They didn't just hear the word of God. They didn't just heed it. They also heralded the word of God. They heralded the word of God. They proclaimed it. They publicized it so everybody could know, didn't they? The Bible says in verse number 17, notice this with me if you would, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. What an example the shepherds are for us. To hear the word of God, to heed the word of God, and then to herald the word of God. Oh, may we be busy telling folks the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us. But then I want you to notice the last word this morning and we'll finish. We talked about the miracle. We talked about the manger. We talked about the messengers. Oh, but we don't want to leave without talking about the message. Look at the message that the angels share with me. Would you look at verse number 11? We haven't read these verses yet. Look at verse number 11. The angel said to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Look down with me if you would at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." Now watch this message that's delivered. "Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men." Now with the verses that we've already read and then those verses that we added to it in verse 11 and then verse number 13 and verse number 14, we see some wonderful truths in this message that was delivered. Number one, they delivered a message of a virgin-born baby. There is a baby that has been born of a virgin, the promised one that we had been waiting for. Number two, they delivered the message of a promise that was fulfilled. Not only was it a miracle of a virgin giving birth, but it was a promise that the prophets had told us was going to be fulfilled. They delivered a message of a promise that was fulfilled. Then number three, they delivered a message of a Savior that was born. Not just that a virgin gave birth to any child. Not just that these promises were fulfilled for just any child. No, this is the Savior. And it said very clearly in verse number 11, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What's the message they're delivering? That a Savior had been born. But then I want you to notice sprinkled in these verses that we just read, some other wonderful messages. Look with me if you would at verse number 10. The Bible says, "The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Hey, this was a message that brought joy. This was a message that brought joy. Man, I hope the message of the Savior brings you joy today. We sing about that at Christmas time. Joy to the world. What's it? The Lord is come. Joy to the world. That's what the Lord brings, right? He brings joy to this world. For those of you today, for those of us today that are sitting here today that are Christians, I don't care if it's a child that's sitting in here, a teenager, an adult, may it be that we have a testimony because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, that there is joy in our heart. And there's an abundance of joy in our heart because of the fact that we've got the promise of heaven. We've got the promise of eternal life. He said, great joy has come. But then notice a couple of other things that he says in verse number 13. The angels joined by that group of heavenly hosts. And they say this, glory to God in the highest and on earth. What's the next word? Peace, goodwill toward men. It's a message of peace that you can have with God. See, he came that you could have peace. And you know, there might be somebody that's sitting in here today. And I'm not about to try to say I assume to know because I don't know. It's your heart that would know this. But you're struggling with peace. And you just say, I don't have any. Man, I'm struggling to find peace. And I see peace amongst others around me and joy in others' hearts. But I just don't possess that. That's why Jesus came. Remember what we said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6? One of his names, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings peace. He is the one who gives peace. And you can have today peace with God, but it's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you can have maybe perhaps a lot of happiness for a little while, but you'll never have that joy and that peace that only Christ can give you until you come to know him. And then he's wanting to give you that peace. You can have peace with God, but then as you journey on this earth as a Christian, as a child of God, you can have the peace of God as well. We're not always going to go through the mountains of life. We're going to have valleys. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have tough times. But God says, I am here so that you can have peace. He came to give peace. He came to bring peace. We can have peace with God and we can have the peace of God. But it's only possible to those who have been reconciled to God. You've been redeemed. You've been brought to God because there was a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in him. And today, as we finish this message, there are two categories or groups of people that would be sitting here today. And applications that both groups can make. Number one, we talked about a manger-born lamb. that died for sinners in this world. By the way, he died for every sinner. We talked about a manger-born baby. And there might be some that are sitting here who have never come to know him. The Bible says that we've got to realize we're all sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to understand there's a punishment for our sin. What we deserve is that punishment. We deserve to be separated from God. He says, for the wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much, didn't he? And he gave his son. And he died on that cross. He came to this earth. He died on that cross. We've got to get to a place where we believe in what he did for us. We realize we're a sinner. We realize there's a punishment for our sin. But I know that God died for me because I can't pay my way to heaven. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't just join a church or be baptized or do good works throughout my life to get to heaven. He came so that he could pay the price that I couldn't pay. And believe that he died for you and he was buried and he rose again. And get to a place where you pray and you call on him and you ask him to be your Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And remember, he's not going to cast anybody out. If you've not come to him today, please do not reject him. Receive him today. What a great Christmas gift that would be if you come to know Christ as your Savior. But then there's another category of people here today. There's those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe today you're just not as close to him as what you need to be. Maybe there's sin that might need to be confessed, or maybe something that needs to be turned over to the Lord so you can have that fellowship that God, you have that relationship, you can't lose that, but maybe your fellowship isn't what it should be and you just need to turn some things over to God so your fellowship is what it should be today so that you can enjoy this Christmas with that joy and that peace that God wants you to have. And then there might be a Christian here today that would say, you know, I need to be a little bit more like the shepherds and I need to be busy heralding the news, the good news, by the way, of the fact that Jesus gave his life for me and I've received him and now I want others to know it. Why don't you ask God today? Why don't you ask God? Maybe there'd be some of us that would ask God today, God, make me a little bit more like the shepherds. That I would hear the word of God, I'd heed it, and I'd herald it. Make me a little bit more like the shepherds today. Maybe that could be a prayer to God for you today. Make me a little more like you. Make me a little bit more like the shepherds so I can deliver the message to others that need to hear. Father, I pray that you bless in our moment of invitation. Lord, I thank you so much for hearts that have been quiet, Lord, attentive and receptive to the preaching of God's word.